Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and that's what we've been doing. Been going verse by verse, passage by passage, really for a good while through 1 Corinthians. When we've got into the section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. So what we're doing is not only will we go verse by verse, just like we always do, but we're taking just several weeks to take a look at spiritual gifts. And I think there's a lot there. Our goal is to see how gifts function within the body of Christ, understand the gifts, and how they were used and how they are to be used. And we began last time going through gifts that are listed in the New Testament. In fact, there's 18. I gave you a handout. If you didn't get the handout when you came in, we got it last week. Some of you got it when you came in. It's right up here. But it's called Division of Spiritual Gifts. We made it this way, so if you wanted to put it in your Bible and look over it and do things with it. But it talks about the extent of the gift, the class of the gift, the durations of the gift, the list of gifts. And that there are 18 that you actually find listed in the Scripture. So that's what we're doing. And we're actually going through these gifts, looking at them, and it'll take us several weeks to do that. This evening, we're continuing looking at what we're calling the foundational gifts. Foundational gifts are apostles, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, discernment. We're going to begin looking at sign gifts, which were healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation. That's the gifts and those kind of things. So we're going to see how that fits together. These gifts are often misunderstood. Sometimes they're often misused, and sometimes they're suspect. And we'll talk about what that means as we go through it. Our goal, of course, is to understand the Scripture, understand the function of the gifts, make application in our lives. Here, yeah. If you want to take some back over there. Thanks, buddy. So our goal is to know the function of the gifts, know how they fit, and know how this fits together. One thing to remember is when you study 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to a church in Corinth that he helped found, and there are all kind of problems. And I mean a lot of problems. And as you go through the different chapters of 1 Corinthians, especially beginning, even beginning in chapter 1, 2, 3, I mean all the way through, there's either problems with divisions, there's problems with pride, there's all kind of sexual problems, there's the problems of the Lord's Supper, there's problems with just anything you can name. Well, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are dealings with the problems of the misuse of spiritual gifts. And so when we read chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is trying to correct some issues and some things that they've done wrong. And so what you need to think about that when you read it, because I've seen people teach this and not realize that what he's doing in a lot of places is saying, this is what you should not do. And we'll see it as we go through it. There's a lot there. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one who has come. What a great time we have as we come together and sing those great songs. Thank you, Lord, for music. And the privilege, really, of lifting up our voices in song and praise and adoration to you. So thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and how perfect it is. And Lord, especially as we study 1 Corinthians, we know it's a hard letter in the sense of all the different issues and the way some of the things are written down. And so help us, Lord, as we look at the 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, especially as we think about spiritual gifts, and help us to have an understanding. And Lord, even if our view of spiritual gifts may be different than somebody else's view, help us all to love one another and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a TV program a number of years ago, it's been about 7 or 8 years ago now, in 2020 did a special dealing with what they call the faith healers. They looked at several what they called, so-called, as they call them, televangelists who held healing ministries. And one of the prominent ones, if you might remember, was Robert Tilton. The program made, in fact, this program 2020 made accusations against some of these ministries, stating fraud, misrepresentation, deceit. They pointed out in some of these ministries that the so-called healings and the people who were healed were actually working for the ministries. And in fact, they found in one of them that a person who, and they showed it on the TV, a guy had a crutch and he threw away his crutch and everybody was clapping and cheering. And later they found out the guy actually worked for the ministry and that wasn't his crutch. He didn't need it. Several years ago, there was also this strange name. You might have heard of him. His name was Peter Popoff. That was his name. He was a faith healer from California, Southern California. And they did an expose on him in 2020 as well. And what they found out is this. He would stand up in front of his audience and he would say, God has given me a word. There's a person named Joe here. And Joe has something wrong with his hip. And of course, Joe would be going, I'm Joe and I've got something wrong with my hip. And he did that. Well, what they found out is that before the meetings began, Peter Popoff had his wife and several of his workers mingle with the crowd before they came in, and they would say to them, so you're coming tonight to see Peter? Yes, yes. Tell me what's wrong. You okay? What's your name? My name's Joe. What's wrong? Well, I've got a bad hip. And then when they got into the meeting, Peter Popoff, they found it. They had a microphone in his ear, and they would stand back there, and they'd say, there's a person named Joe, and he's got a bad hip. And he would go, God has just told me there's a person named Joe, and he bad hip. So they did that in 2020, and all Peter Popoff said when they caught him is he said, well, it doesn't really matter because the people felt better anyway. So when we talk about healing and miracles and all these kind of things that people put together, how do we react and how should we think about this? And often Christians or often people trump all Christians together with what sometimes is on television or what is sometimes in these kind of things. Recently, I was listening to a teacher, one that if I said the name, you would know. And he made two statements that I think are totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. His first statement was this. He said, God is not in control in situation where things go bad. The devil is in control. The devil causes it, and it's out of God's hand. Now, I totally think that's contrary to the scripture, but this person taught that. Second is, he said this, if two people would agree, no bad things would ever happen. Well, I know the verse that he uses is where two or three are gathered together, you know, in my name, ask, and then I'm with you and all of that. Well, they got to realize that passage is dealing with church discipline. It's not dealing with prayer or anything else. It's dealing with church discipline. So, well, when you look at that and you hear people who are sort of famous make statements that are actually contrary to the scripture, do you think God's in control? Do you think that things are out of God's control and that when something bad goes wrong, it's because the devil's done it and that God said, I'm sorry, I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't even know he was going to do it. What do you guys think? No, see, and so sometimes we hear all kind of things. This evening, what we want to do is look at some of the gifts that some of them are controversial. We'll get to it in a minute, healing and miracles. I want you to see how they fit together. Are they for today? Where do they fit? And what are they for? We divided the gifts. We divided all the gifts. And we've looked at it and said, here's certain gifts that really were used in the beginning of the church. There's some other gifts that go all the way through. There are some things called sign gifts. If you notice, if you got your hand out, I've listed under list of gifts in the New Testament, we put some gifts as temporary and some gifts as permanent. Under the temporary gifts, we put some as foundational gifts and some as sign gifts. Foundational gifts were gifts that were given to establish the church. Sign gifts were gifts that were given to authenticate the message and the messenger. We'll talk more about it in a minute. Permanent gifts are gifts that just go on all the way. So our view of as we look at the scripture, there were certain gifts given that aren't for all time. They were only temporary gifts that were to establish the church and to authenticate the message and the messenger until the canon was completed. There are permanent gifts that go all the way through. So that's how we look at it. Now, as these weeks go by, we're going to be looking at all these different gifts. And some of you may have come out of backgrounds that look at the gifts differently, maybe look at it in a different way. Well, just look at the scripture. We'll talk about the best that we can see from the Bible and how things fit. Well, this evening we're going to try to do, I think, three things. We're going to review spiritual gifts as a whole. We're going to review the temporary and permanent gifts, how they fit, and our focus will be on the foundational and sign gifts. So let's begin. Let me give you a definition of spiritual gifts. I think we've talked about it before. Spiritual gifts are abilities given to believers by God to serve within the body of Christ. That's what they are. And we talked about it weeks ago when we studied 1 Corinthians 12, and we got about the first first seven verses, where he talked about there are a lot of different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are a lot of different ministries. There are a lot of different effects. God gives to each one the manifestation of the Spirit as he wills. In fact, the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 is the one who gives the gifts. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gives you at least one spiritual gift, maybe more than one. But every believer has at least one spiritual gift. So we realize that's the key to ministry. We talk about it over and over at Countryside, that whatever your gifts or gifts are, you need to know those gifts and exercise those gifts within the body. So every believer has at least one. Now, a great truth is that a believer will not have all the gifts because this is how the body fits together. We then said, here's a goal that we have. We goal is to know the gifts and how they function, know what our own gifts are, and then use the gifts within the body. That's the key. Know the gifts and how they function. Know what our gifts are, what your gifts are, and then use them within the body. We've said this over and over, and it would be a huge change, not only for our church, but even this community, if every believer connected with this church understood what their gift or gifts were and were using those gifts in ministry. It would change the world. Even a small group of our church, if all of us in our local body exercised our gifts, there is just no telling what would happen. We divided the gifts this way, extent, class, and duration. If you have your handout, extent says that the extent of the gifts. There are three views. at the top of the page which says all the gifts are for today, part of the gifts are for today, none of the gifts are for today. There's some people who say that all of the gifts are for today, and they have all 18 gifts or even more. They just, in fact, you can look at certain books, and there are gifts that people say that there are gifts that I can't find anywhere in the Scripture. They'll say, well, they're not listed in the Scripture, but we know this is a gift. Well, I just say, I don't, unless it's listed in the Scripture, I just don't count it as a gift. Some people have said there's the gift of creativity. Well, I don't see that in the Scripture. I don't see it as a spiritual gift. I know that God has people who are creative, but I don't see that as a spiritual gift, those kind of things. So some people say all the gifts are for today. Some say part of the gifts are today. That would be us. We say that there were some gifts that were temporary, some gifts are permanent. And then there's a view that's been out for about the last 10 to 15 years that none of the gifts are for today, that the things that happened in the first century and the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible were really only for the first century, and that today what people do is just in the power of the Holy Spirit serve based on how God made them. And that sounds very much like gifts, but they say it's not. Anyway, so that's the extent of the gifts. The second thing with the class of the gifts, you can divide all the spiritual gifts and divide them into two groups. And he does it in the Peter passage. He says there are speaking gifts and serving gifts. If you speak the word of God. If you serve in the power of God. That's the classes of gifts. Then we looked at duration of gifts. And that's when we talked about duration. That's where we really talked about it. If you want to go, I think, to the next slide, that might help. In the duration of gifts, we said there were temporary gifts used in the early church. And then second, there are permanent, I think it's next, permanent gifts, which are used throughout the church. Now, here's the best that I can see from how the Scripture fits. Until the New Testament canon of Scripture was completed, there were some temporary gifts given, not only to establish the church, but to authenticate the message and the messengers. What I seem to find, when I look at the Scripture, is by the time the canon of Scripture was completed, those temporary gifts just faded out. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails, but if their gift of prophecy, they're going to be done away with. If their gift of tongues, they're going to cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. So even 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul writes, he says certain gifts are going to cease. So that's why we look at the fact that as you see the Scripture, and as even you see church history, you find that there seem to be gifts that basically disappeared about the time the canon of Scripture was completed. Now, last week we began looking at the temporary gifts, and we started with the foundational gifts. And under the foundational gifts, we said there were five. There were apostles, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Now, there are people today who say that they're apostles. There are people today who say they're prophets. There are people today talk about they get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, or they have the gift of discernment. And I've had people come to me and say, I've got the gift of discernment. And I say, well, what does that mean to you? When you say you have that, how does it function? And we'll talk about it tonight, what we think the gift of discernment is. And we'll see how those fit. Okay, let's start. And this is what we went last week. Just a quick review. We talked about, first of all, the gift of apostleship. An apostle, the word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one sent forth with authority. They were the representatives of Jesus Christ, sent out with his power and his authority. An apostle had all kinds of different gifts, all different kinds of things. There were signs connected with apostle. Paul was an apostle. Peter, James, John, they wrote the New Testament. They put things down. They were the authority. When Paul spoke, if Paul said it, it was the same as the Bible. So that was an apostle. There aren't any apostles today. We're ambassadors, we're not apostles. The second one was prophecy, or a prophet. A prophet was one who received direct revelation from God. And Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. James wrote one, John five. I mean, so when you think about it, they received direct revelation. Now, I've heard people rename or reclassify the gift of prophecy. And they'll say the gift of prophecy is someone who believes something from the Bible and expounds it with a lot of excitement and energy and belief and forcefulness. And so they're saying they're New Testament prophets. Well, I don't see that biblically. In fact, I see that the person who expounds the Scripture forcefully would be a teacher, not necessarily a prophet. Now, if you wanted to say the gift of prophecy is proclaiming revelation, and I could say, okay, I'm going to proclaim this revelation. I'm going to teach 1 Corinthians 12. I'm a prophet because I'm giving revelation. It's not new revelation. It's old revelation. If you want to do that, I guess that's about as close as you could say there'd be a prophet. But I think more likely that's a teacher and not a prophet. I think prophecy is a person who says, thus says the Lord, and gets direct revelation. That's the first two gifts that we saw last time. We've had a little break in there, so let's continue on. And there are three others that we'll look under as far as the temporary foundational additional gifts. Now remember, these were the gifts that were to establish the church. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, it says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They were the foundation gifts. There are three others that we put together. This was called wisdom. Some call it the word of wisdom. It's found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Notice it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom. Now, by the way, that's the only place in the scripture you will ever find word of wisdom. That's the only place. So people want to say, well, the gift of word of wisdom is this, but he doesn't explain it. He doesn't tell what it is. And that's the only place it's ever listed. So what is it? Well, the best that I can tell is that a word of wisdom was direct revelation from God before the canon of Scripture was completed to help a person make a decision, to help them know how to apply the truth of God's word. It was putting together truth, information, before you had the completion of the canon of Scripture. That's the best that I can see. It's wisdom from God so that a person could say, I think this is the thing we should do. We didn't have the New Testament yet. That's the best that I can tell. And that's the only place it's listed. So when people come up and say, I got the word of wisdom, which means God's given me some kind of information, I believe it was direct revelation. I believe it was to help in specific places, specific times, before the canon of Scripture was completed. Many believe this is one of the characteristics of an apostle, that they had words of wisdom. There's another one. It's called the word of knowledge. And people use this today. I've heard, you know, I've watched the guys on TV, and they'll say, I'm getting a word of knowledge. God just told me this. Well, the best that I can tell, the word of knowledge, once again, is some kind of revelation from God for a particular situation before the canon of Scripture was completed. There's some today say, oh, you still get it. We still get the continuing revelation. That's really the next question and the thing that you need to ask. Is there continuing revelation? When Benny Hinn says, or Richard Roberts says, I don't mind naming names because they say it all the time, so it's not a big deal. When they say, God just gave me this information, is there continuing revelation? And if there is, does this revelation need to be added to the Scripture if it's from God? That's some question. And when one of those people say, God just told me this, that places that information on par with the Scripture. Those people are saying that's just as authoritative as the Word of God. So you have to be real careful when people say, well, that's okay when they want to say that. I'm not sure what some of those people say is on par with the Bible. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not on par with the Bible. And to be honest with you, some of the things they say is in direct contradiction to the Scripture. So it would be hard to say that that's direct revelation from God. Word of knowledge, best I can tell, was some kind of revelation from God to people, to certain people, most likely the apostles, before the canon of Scripture was completed. I want you to know that there was a group in Kansas City about 10 years ago. They were calling themselves the Kansas City Prophets. And they said, we are prophets. We get words of knowledge from God. And so what they said is that God would tell them things and then they would proclaim them. They would say all kind of things. The question is, okay, if this is from God and you're calling yourself a prophet and getting word of knowledge, then if that's true, then the information that they give has to be what? Has to be what? Exactly, it has to be consistent with the Scripture and has to be what? Exactly right. And if they say something's going to happen, it's going to happen. By the way, Pat Roberts, did you read what he said? I read it last week. He said he had predicted a terrorist attack in what, January? It didn't happen. Do you hear what he said? Sometimes I miss it. If you're a prophet of God, you don't sometimes miss it. What happened in the Old Testament if you were a prophet of God and you missed it? You're stoned. So don't say, I'm a prophet of God, this is the word of God, but sometimes I miss it. God does never miss it. If he's using somebody to give direct revelation, it's never going to be wrong. And so I love Pat Roberts, son, or whatever his name is. I love him in the sense that he's done some good things overall. But when he says God told him this, and then he misses it and says, well, sometimes I miss it. Well, that's not from God. Don't call it from God. Kansas City prophets were doing the same thing, but their message was wrong in many places. And so somebody challenged them. Christianity Today did an article on the Kansas City prophets 8 years ago and said to them, how can you call yourself a prophet and it doesn't always come true? In fact, sometimes you're wrong. And they said, well, a New Testament prophet is different than an Old Testament prophet. A New Testament prophet, sometimes it doesn't come true. I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture, do you? I don't see Paul saying, sometimes I miss it. Yeah, he doesn't. So, word of knowledge, That's the only place it's listed in the scripture that maybe one other little aspect of it not called it that same. He does say in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge will be done away with. And so it seems to indicate that whatever word of knowledge was, that it would cease. But when people want to look at these, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, the best that I can tell, they were direct revelation, most likely to apostles, before the canon of Scripture was completed, for revelation and information that was needed at that time. Now, there's one more that's listed there. It's discernment. And the gift of discernment, the best that I can tell from Scripture, because it's 1 Corinthians 12:10 where he says, and to others the effective miracles, the other prophecy, to another distinguishing spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. See, distinguishing of spirits, that's sometimes called discernment. The best that I can tell is the ability to determine if a teaching, a prophecy, or knowledge was from God or from somewhere else. Before the canon of Scripture. That would be a person that would hear a teacher in the first century where there was no canon of Scripture, and the person would have information from God to say, this person is accurate. See, today, how do we determine if a person is accurate? It goes back to Scripture. But if you didn't have the canon of Scripture, if you didn't have the New Testament writings, then the best that I can tell is discernment. It was to do that. Now, I have people today say discernment is that, you know, I just kind of know things that are right and that are things wrong. Well, I think the gift of discernment, Scripture-wise, was dealing with understanding revelation to see if it was right or not. Now, you could say today, okay, I have the gift of discernment, so when I hear a pastor speak, I can decide whether he's right or wrong. Well, you don't have to have a spiritual gift to do that. You just have to match it up with the Scripture. So whatever gift of discernment was, or people want to say is, I think it's different. 1 John 4:1 talked about test the spirits. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says talks about when you pass judgment. I don't think it's 14:29 because I looked at it. It would probably help if I was in 14:29. It says, let two or three prophets speak and then let others pass judgment. Some say that passing judgment was someone with this gift of discernment to see if these people were from God or not. You know, in the first century, were there false teachers? Are there false teachers today? So there's always false teachers. How do you and I tell if a guy's a false teacher? That's the line of the Bible. How do they tell if they were a false teacher if they wasn't the New Testament Scripture? So the best that I can tell is those spiritual gifts like wisdom and knowledge and discernment were all gifts given at a particular time as the foundation of the church to help until the canon of Scripture was completed. And we'll talk more about other gifts. And you know, I know that some people take them differently. In fact, a lot of people around our area of the country take some of this a lot differently. But some of the things that they say, I don't see it matching the Scripture. So it's hard to believe people when what they do doesn't match Scripture. Anyway, we've seen the foundational gifts. The apostles, prophets, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Apostles, the authority, God's representative. Prophets, giving direct revelation. Wisdom and knowledge, helping people know and apply truth from God for particular situations before the Scripture came, and discernment was knowing if something seemed to be from God, understanding the source, having that discernment. That's what I think those gifts were. I think when the canon of Scripture was completed, the last book being written around 95, the book of Revelation, after that, all of the apostles died off. John was the last of the apostles. There were no more apostles. You read church history and you read what they call the church fathers, which are the people who wrote in 100, 105, 110. 100, they talked about that the apostleship was over with and the church was established. And they even talked about certain gifts being gone. So when it's just even what was written in church history in the early centuries, things match up with how we look at it. Now, some people don't see that, and so there's just different views. And what you may, I tell people that whatever their view on gifts, just exercise their gifts according to the Scripture. Because next week we're going to look at it. We're going to start for a 2-week aspect next week on the whole gift of tongues. We're going to do healing and miracles tonight. Healing and miracles tonight. And then next time we're going to start on the gift of tongues. It'll take a couple of weeks. And people say to me, well, I got the gift of tongues. I said, that's fine. If you got it, then make sure you exercise it according to the Bible. And what we'll do in the next couple of weeks is let's talk about what we see today, does it match the Scripture? That's the key. That's how you can tell. You have to go back to the Scripture. Well, from this, we'll go to sign gifts, okay? We've seen the foundational gifts, which were apostles, prophets, wisdom, knowledge, discernment. Sign gifts are healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation. And tonight, Lord willing, time-wise, we're going to touch very quickly on healing and miracles. We'll go through it fairly fast, and then next week we'll get into the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. It'll take a couple of weeks to do that because I want to go into a lot of detail on that for you so we can talk about it. Let's talk about sign gifts. Now, foundational gifts were given to establish the church. Sign gifts were given to confirm the message and the messenger, to authenticate the message and the messenger. When Paul came and he said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, there were things that he did in some places and sometimes some miracles, some healings that people said, this guy must really be from God. When Jesus came, we know that Jesus did two things we've been seeing in the Gospel of Luke. He taught the Word of God, and then what else did he do? He did certain miracles to authenticate who he was. He was fulfilling Isaiah 62 and Isaiah 35. And he was authenticating who he was. Now, the emphasis wasn't on his signs, but they were to look at those signs. And even John, when he writes the Gospel of John, he says, there are many other things that Jesus did, but these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life. Well, there were certain sign gifts given, I think miracles and healing, to authenticate the message and the messengers. And we'll see that as we go through. Let's think about these things. Remember, signs point out. That's the purpose of a sign. Sign points out something. Sign gifts were given to point out the message and the messenger to make sure they were from God. Signs do not make people believe. Just remember that. Matthew 12:39 says, an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. What signs are, in fact, you remember that a miracle or a sign doesn't make a person believe. You remember when in Luke 16, we'll get to that someday on Sunday mornings, but in Luke 16, in the whole, that story about the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and this rich man is in torments, and he tells Abraham, he shouts across and says, send somebody back to my brothers to tell them this is true. Abraham says, I can't send anybody back. He says, but you've got to send them back, because if they saw somebody rise from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham says, they have the Word of God, and if they don't believe the Word of God, they won't believe even if somebody does rise from the dead. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? That caused all those people in the first century to immediately believe that? No, it didn't, did it? So signs don't make people believe. Signs are to point out. That's the key. You remember Luke 2, when the angels came and told the shepherds, born this day in the city of David is the Savior Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. What's the sign? You're going to find a baby wrapped in these cloths lying in a manger. That's how you're going to find him. That's what signs do. They point out. Well, let's talk about the first of these, what I call sign gifts. And we're going to do it a little bit different order. But the first one is miracles, what we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, and to another, the effecting of miracles. Now, the general word, the basic Greek word for a miracle is the word for wonder. It's like some kind of work of power, something that happens. And we would say a miracle is some, if a person who had the gift of miracles or the spiritual gift of doing that, it would be superhuman ability to alter God's natural law for the purpose of displaying his power and presence. I mean, we saw Jesus do it today. What did he do? He told the guy to get up and walk. The guy can't walk, but now he can walk. We saw Jesus said, throw down your net, and then they did, and all of these fish filled it. I mean, just shoom, there they were. Now, whether Jesus just created those fish or he just caused them all to go over there, he did all that. So a miracle is some kind of event, something that disrupts or alters the natural law and the natural purpose. Now, here's something you may not understand. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 12:12. And here's what Paul writes. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. Now, Paul says, I did the signs of an apostle. What were the signs that somebody was an apostle? He goes on to say, by signs, wonders, and miracles. Those are three words that go back to the same thing, some changing deal. Paul says the way you could understand and recognize that somebody was an apostle was that they did these signs and miracles. Now, I want you to understand something. If everybody could do signs and miracles, how are you going to know who the apostles are? That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 12. So he wanted people to see who he was, and as he said, because of these signs that were done among you, you recognize that I am an apostle. So I think that miracles were abilities, things given. Certain people had the gifts of whatever it is, miracles, to do certain things, to point out, to authenticate the message and the messenger. It's pretty powerful. Now, throughout the history, miracles are very unusual. You know, you think about the Bible, and people all the time go, oh yeah, there's always miracles. Really? Always special things. No. At the creation, what did he do? He spoke and it all came into being. That was incredible. You know, you go all the way up to Exodus before you see anything else. I mean, you go all those years before you actually see another big miracle in which God comes in and all the plagues and the part of the Red Sea and the pillar of fire and all that. And then you go a long time into church, into the history of the nation of Israel, and you finally find some people like Elijah and Elisha. You find some miracles during the time of the judges. You find miracles during the time of Christ. You find some miracles at the very beginning of the church age. But it's not the norm. And the best that I can tell, that this gift of miracles or this sign gift of miracles was given at a certain time so that to authenticate the message and the messenger, to confirm the message before the canon of Scripture. And that, I think that's the key. I think if you check carefully, it was probably the gift of the miracles were probably restricted to mostly the apostles. Then there may have been some other people to authenticate some message that could do something like that. But the most of the time you see these things, Peter, did Peter raise anybody from the dead? He sure did. Remember Dorcas or Tabitha? She died. Peter went over there and he brought her back from the dead. Now that was pretty much a miracle, wouldn't you think so? And what did people say? They said, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So
why do we pray for miracles today?
Well, I think we say it was a miracle the snow didn't get us. I don't think that was a miracle. I'm glad it happened. And we pray, oh, thank you, Lord, for that great miracle. Sometimes we call some things miracles that aren't miracles.
Mm-hmm. And for some odd reason, the doctors say it's out of our hands.
Right.
But they're healed.
Okay, then that's a gift of healing to me, or that's healing, not necessarily a miracle. Because is it a miracle that people get well?
But don't we call it, let's pray for a miracle?
Well, we do, but I'm not sure we should.
Okay.
Let's pray for God, that God would choose to make somebody well that's sick. Because people get sick all the time and get well, right? So when somebody gets sick and gets well, we don't say it's a miracle. We may say, I thought they had cancer and it seems to have gone away. We might say, wow, thank you, Lord. But people getting well are not necessarily miracles.
Like my grandson, Kenneth, is a doctor. And he says, Grandma, I see it every day.
Right.
One day those x-rays say this person has it. The next day, it's not there.
Right. And we would all want to say, what a great miraculous healing from Jesus Christ. But is it a miracle against the law of nature that a person could get well? Not necessarily, because God does have people get well. And I mean, a lot of you have been sick and now you're well. Right? You know? And you say, well, I was sick, but now I'm well. Okay, is that a miracle? Well, no, it's not a miracle. A miracle is if I was tall. That would be a miracle. That would be a change. That would be something contrary to nature. Anyway, so miracles. All right, now, that I think the key, that signs of an apostle, if you read 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, we did the signs of an apostle, and he lists three different words that all mean miracles or wonders. I think those were the signs that showed somebody was an apostle. Okay, now, let's go to the next one, and because we're running out of time, I'm going to have to go a little faster. Okay, healing. I'm talking so slow now, so it won't matter anyway. Healing, the ability to heal any and all diseases, is the ability to restore health completely and immediately. That's the gift of healing. And Christ healed, Peter healed, Paul healed. Let me give you some things about healing. Number one, it's instantaneous. What had happened today? Here was that guy that had leprosy, and Jesus touched him and said, be cleansed, and immediately. And he was the guy who couldn't walk, and Jesus said, get up, take up your thing and walk, and it says, immediately he got up and took it. It's complete. It's permanent. in the sense that 2 days later, the guy all of a sudden can't walk again. They said, boy, that didn't last very long. It was only 2 days. No, it lasted. They would go on there some more. It's not by the faith of the person. You got to be real careful on that. You remember the guy standing out by the gate called Beautiful, and Peter walked through the gate. This is the early part of the church, and he wanted money, and he was begging for money, and Peter stopped and said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he just grabbed the guy's hand, and suddenly his feet were made well. The guy hadn't walked probably forever. And the guy wasn't asking for healing. He was asking for money. So it's not always based on the faith of the person, because sometimes you get the faith healers today will bring you up, bring somebody up and say, be healed, and you're not healed. And they say, well, you just didn't have enough faith. Biblically, it doesn't depend on the faith of the person. It confirmed the message and even raising the dead. So those are some things dealing with the healing. The gift to confirm the message of Jesus Christ, the purpose he came to get, to confirm the apostles, those kind of things, the leaders of the church. Why do we see that the gift of healing has passed? What do we see that? I think that the purpose of the gift was to authenticate the message and the messenger. Now what do we have to do that? To have the Bible. And here's a second thing I've always thought about. If this gift is for today, why do we have meetings and bring people in? Why don't we just go to the hospitals and just take care of this sort of thing? I mean, why do we have to have a meeting somewhere and have all the people come in and then say, let's pick certain ones to heal? If you got the gift of healing, let's go into the hospitals and let's heal them. Let's do it if you have that gift. Third thing is, you see that many events today, they're not instantaneous and they're not permanent. They're not complete. And the fourth thing that I see sometimes is the faith. There has to be the faith of the one to be healed. And I remember that I knew a girl that back when I was in Starkville, Mississippi, that she was in a wheelchair. And she was, she could sing. She was great. She was a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. And she was a great, great Christian. But people had told her that if she just had enough faith, she could get up out of that wheelchair. And the reason she stayed in that wheelchair is she just didn't have enough faith. And she said, J.B., if it was based on faith, I'd be out of this wheelchair. But this is God's plan. I remember, everybody know Johnny Erickson Tata, you know? I saw her one time on Pat Robertson's show. And she was there, sitting there in her wheelchair. And Pat said to her, Johnny, don't you believe that if you could just really believe God, he'd heal you right now? And she said, no. She said, I believe that God has allowed this to happen to me, and he is using me the way I am to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Now, if he wants to heal me, he can, but it's not based on my amount of faith. I heard her say it. Fantastic. So be careful. I just see all kind of things like that. I'm afraid we're going to run out of time because I still got a whole bunch more. What do y'all think? Do we keep going? If I go fast, let me go fast. Let me give you some facts, some things dealing with sickness and healing and sin. First of all, when you think about sin, there are two aspects of sin. Original sin that happened with Adam and has passed on to every person. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. But there's also personal sins. And see, a lot of people want to tie in the whole idea of sickness and everything with sin. Two. Sin introduced sickness and death to the human race. When Adam sinned, the whole human race fell, and there is sickness, there is deformity, there is death. All of that came in. In fact, the wages of sin is what? It's death. And so sickness and death came into the human race because of sin. Third, and I'll go fast, sometimes there's a direct connection between personal sin and sickness. Psalm 32, when David sinned with Bathsheba and he didn't confess the sin, he didn't deal with it. If you read Psalm 32, David says, I kept quiet about it, I didn't deal with it, and my body wasted away. He said, I moaned and I groaned and my body wasted away. There is a connection sometimes between being sick, something wrong with you, and personal sin. Fourth, sometimes there's no direct connection between personal sin and sickness. In John 9, there was a man born blind. And if you remember, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, he or his parents, that he would be born blind? It's a pretty stupid question. How could he sin if he wasn't even born yet? But anyway, that's their question to Jesus. And he says, nobody, this is for the glory of God. So there's no connection sometimes between sicknesses. So if you're sick or something's wrong, that doesn't mean you've done something wrong. There are a lot of people who look at you and say, if you're having these kind of troubles, you need to look at your life. You've probably done something wrong. Not necessarily. Number four, five, it's not God's will that everyone would be healed. If it is, he failed. When he came to this earth, he did not come to heal people. He came to save people. And there were people. You remember the guy that was by the pool of Bethesda and the water was supposed to move. And Jesus said, do you want to get well? And he said, yeah, but I don't have anybody because I can't get in the water fast enough. And so he got the man well. There were all other people all around him that were sick. Why didn't Jesus just go, okay, everybody's healed? He didn't do that. Because that was not in his plan. That why he did not. So when people say it's God's will that you automatically be well, no, it's not. He may want you well. There may be people sick that he wants well and all those kind of things. But that's not his plan. His plan was to give eternal life to all who believe, to die on the cross and to pay for sin. We get sick. We die because we're fallen. It may or may not be connected with any kind of personal sins or anything like that. What do you do? And here's the last thing. I'll go very quickly through this. What do we do about sickness? James 5. I just want to read this to you. Turn over there quickly. In James chapter 5. People talk about, well, we want to be anointed because we're sick, and so we call the elders and anoint, and they'll come anoint you. Notice this. I want you to go to James 5, verse 13, and I'm going to go very quickly. I'm sorry I'm going over, but I think there's some things here we just need to talk about tonight. I don't want to talk about them next week. Okay, anyway, look at verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then you must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He used to sing praises. He said, if you don't feel good, pray. If you feel great, sing. Okay? And then he raises the next question. Is anyone among you sick? Notice what he says to do. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something. A lot of people just take this and say, that means anybody who gets sick, what you should do is call the leaders of the church. No. If you get sick, go to a doctor. This sickness that he's talking about in the flow of the passage is somebody who thinks their sickness is because of sin in their life. Why would you call the elders if it's just a normal sickness? If you think if you've got sin in your life and you want to get all this straight, he's saying, then call for the elders of the church there to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so verse 14 says, if you're sick without strength, if it's some kind of physical illness, and you think this illness is a result of sin, then here's what you do. I think, realize the sickness is thought to be as a result of sin. Number one, make the sickness known. In other words, call the elders. Number two, what do the elders do? They anoint and pray. And by the way, it says anoint them. And there are two Greek words for anoint. One is a sacred ceremony. The other is to rub with lotion. The second word is the word used. The elders that come and take oil and rub with lotion. And then look what it goes on to say. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. In the flow of this passage, he's saying that if a person thinks that their sickness is because of their sin, they can call for the leaders of the church who will come anoint them, pray for them as they're confessing and deal with their sins. And he's saying basically if it's because of sin that they're sick, once they deal with their sin, God's going to raise them back up. That's what he's saying. So the result is it's left to God. God deals with it. And maybe it's because of sin, maybe it's not. But this is a person who believes that their sickness is based. I had a person call me one time and said, JB, I want you to call a couple of the leaders in church and I want you to come out and anoint me because I'm not feeling well. And I said, well, do you believe your sickness is because of sin? And they went, of course not. I said, well, then that's not the role of the elder. You know, the role of the elders, if you think it's because you've got sin in your life and you need to deal with sin. So I just wanted to throw that passage in because a lot of people do that. We've seen two sign gifts, miracles and healings. They were to show the authority of and to authenticate the message and the messenger. Next time, we're going to spend some time on the gift of tongues. So don't forget that. Let me give you some applications. Understand how the gifts fit together. Do that. There's temporary. There's permanent. That's how we look at them. Look at your chart. Go look in the scripture. Look at the passages. See how they fit. See how all that ties together. A, let's begin to understand the gifts and how they were used. I think it's important to understand what was the gift of discernment? What was the word of knowledge? How was a prophet or prophecy used? What about miracles and healing? Those kind of things. So understand that. B, let each one study these passages concerning gifts. You have to be you have to be persuaded in your own mind. You have to study the Scripture for yourself. I've studied it. This is how I see it. This is how I teach it. This is how I see the Bible fitting. You may study it and you may see it differently. That's between you and God. So I want you to study the passages concerning the gifts. And then I think, have a biblical basis how you view the gifts. I mean, don't just say, I believe this because I just feel it. Say it, you believe it because you see the Scripture teaching that, because that's the key. The second, miracles, God can do anything. He can do a miracle today. Because the gift of miracles, if we think it was a temporary gift, doesn't mean that he can't do a miracle. He can do anything he wants to do because he's God. And so we just trust him. He may choose to do anything. And then the third one is, when you deal with sickness, first of all, really, that God can and does heal many people all the time. I personally do not see that there are people with the gift of healing that I saw in the first century, that you see in the beginning of the church. I don't see that today. I don't see people who have the gift of healing, but God does heal. And I think you'd pray that he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think you can make your requests known to God, and you can request, Lord, heal this person, do this. I mean, there are people in our church I pray for every day that they would be healed. I don't pray that way thinking I got the gift of healing or anybody else does. I just know that God can heal and he can do anything he wants to do. So what should we do then? We should lift our request to God. B, we should pray for one another. And C, confess any sin. If there's sin in our lives, deal with it. Keep fellowship with God. May we trust God in the times of sickness and problems. He can do anything. May we rest in his plan. May we gain from our study putting together these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for these truths from your word. Lord, the best that we can see from the Scripture, that's how we take this and that's how we see it. Lord, we just want to understand your word. We want to be faithful to live according to the Scripture. We think, Lord, that there were gifts that you gave before the canon of Scripture was completed to have a foundation for the church and to also authenticate the message and the messenger. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. We know now you have given us the completed word of God, which is our authority. May we live by the Scripture and may we make an impact for you. Help us as we continue, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know time is up, but if there's a question, does anybody want maybe one or two questions or no questions? Yeah, maybe one question. Okay.
I think we have to keep in context of what we're talking about here, too. These are spiritual gifts. We're not talking about whether or not God can heal somebody.
Right.
We're talking about, is there someone you can call that can come and do that healing themselves? Or is there someone that you can call to perform a miracle? There were people who could do these things back in the early church.
Yeah.
God is still perfectly capable of healing. He's perfectly capable of doing miracles. But are there people walking around on earth that can do that right now?
I think you said it exactly right. As I mentioned a while ago, I don't think there's people who have the gift of healing, but God heals all the time. And I think that the apostles and those certain people in the first century were the ones who were able to do that until the canon of Scripture to authenticate the message and to found the church. So I think you're exactly right. Anything else? Yes, Terry. Some say that in the last days, meaning the tribulation time period, that there might be some visions and dreams and things come giving continuing different revelation during the tribulation. That's what some say. I don't know about some of these other gifts because it's not mentioned there. But you know, if you take the Joel passage, it seems to indicate sometimes that there will be visions and dreams giving revelation that way, whether that would be word of knowledge or anything like that or prophecy. Don't know. But that seems to indicate something's going to happen during the tribulation. Okay, I'm sorry I went so long. I didn't know it was this long. I usually plan it pretty well, but there's just a lot there. But I wanted you to see that tonight. Next week, tongues. Okay, maybe we'll skip that. Maybe we'll skip those next 2 weeks and we'll get into something else, but maybe not. Okay, all right, thanks for coming. Okay.